mercy, Lord, and for saving us from hell. And thank you for the salvations we had today, Lord. I pray you just help them to serve you, Lord, and come to church, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless me with your Holy Spirit and help us to hear, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Can we open up the song books and turn to song number 96? Morning. However, I missed the signal. They did the hand signal.
Because when I get up here, I'm just like a dog on a bone. You know, I cannot be pulled away from, you know, I'm just engaged in what's going on.
Amen.
Amen. So what I'm going to do is, I looked at it this morning, I'm going to order a bell. So we'll have a bell that's hung up nice and high. Kids, okay? I'm thinking about you. We'll put it up high so that when we break the record, they can ring the bell at, you know, probably after I close the prayer. And that way we all know that we broke the record. And we'll have popcorn. So we owe this morning's crowd the popcorn. But, you know, sometimes you miss. What can I say? I'm not perfect. But anyway, well, I'm sure, you know, I think it was 38 this morning. Is that right?
It was 36.
Well, that's a tie, then, because the record
it was 38.
So we only beat it by two.
36.
So we'll probably, you know, we'll easily beat 38. There'll be plenty of opportunity to pop popcorn. And tonight we're having ice cream sundaes, okay? So, you know, give me a break, okay? If you're out there, you just have to have the popcorn, okay? Anyway, before I get too much in trouble here, we'll move along. So that, I just wanted to explain that, what's going on there, that part of the attendance. And then, of course, you have the offerings below that. We're in the black, and we always are at the end of the month, okay? So next month, when you see it in the red again, that's because I'm paying rent tomorrow, and we're immediately going into the red again for the next month, all right? So don't let that shock you. This isn't a tactic to make you give until it hurts. You know, I'm not gonna reach in your pocket every service and try to get everything I can out of you, or go out in your car, look under between the seats, get your change in here. It's not that kind of a move, okay? I'm just trying to kind of get everybody, make sure we're all on the same page where we're at financially with our numbers and everything. So this isn't any kind of alarmist activity or strongly arming you in any way, shape, or form. But it's useful information. Anyway, right again, happy Easter to everybody. As I mentioned previously, we're having the Easter Sundays tonight. So stick around for that. There's plenty to go around. And speaking of more sugary treats, next Sunday we're going to have the birthday donuts in honor of those celebrating in April. So come out at 10. On the back, we have just some other announcements that are taking us regarding events that are taking place elsewhere. The Small Town Soul Link to Eloy, the Tempe, the Generation Next Youth Conference in Sacramento with Very Baptist Church. And do continue to pray for our expectant ladies. This is, again, the Tempe list, our own. Mrs. Lamb is expecting. I think she's due fairly soon, too. So continue to pray for her, and she has a safe, healthy pregnancy and delivery, as well as these other ladies, too. I know they always appreciate your prayers. I do need to count up the soul winning. However, I need to go back, if people can remember accurately, all the way back to last Monday. Okay? Because apparently this didn't get counted up on Thursday night when I wasn't here. But if anyone has anything from last Monday to report, okay, I'm just going to throw that out there, or last Tuesday, or last Wednesday, last Thursday, or last Friday, last Thursday, Wednesday, nothing? Okay. All right. Well, what about Friday? All right. And what about Saturday? Okay. How about today?
Three.
Today, we got the three today. Amen. Yeah. I knew if I kept asking, eventually you would get one. So that's why I kept asking. But anyway, keep up the great work, soul winning, everybody. That'll do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Please open your songbooks to song number 245.
Thank you.
Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, reading at verse 1. So I return and consider all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which had not yet been, who had not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I consider all the travail and every right work, that for this a man is envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool folded his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with the quietness than both the hands filled with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he had neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore trial. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he had not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I consider all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Brother Adam, can you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, just thank you for today, Lord God. Just thank you for your goodness and mercy in our lives, Lord. Just thank you for this church, Lord God. And thank you for the opportunity to be able to just preach your word, Lord God. And thank you for the resurrection of your son. And just give you the glory and honor and acknowledge you today, Lord Father God. I ask you to just fill Deacon with your spirit and just allow us ears of understanding, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So tonight I'm going to continue on in the book of Mark. And we've been in Mark chapter 6. And if you recall, we've been making our way through the book of Mark on Sundays pretty regularly for the last couple of months. So we're going to look at verses 7 through 13 tonight, where you have the 12 being sent out to preach the gospel. And it says there in verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. It goes on and says, and again, keep something in Ecclesiastes. I know I just had you there. But we'll read through this portion of Mark before we get into it tonight. That's verse 7. And it says, I'll go continue on in Mark 6. Man, don't ever fold up your sermon and put it in your pocket. That's a rookie move right there. I can't believe I did that. So these are nice and flat. You know, we should probably just call it a night, folks. It's over. You know, my pages are all messed up. Mark, I'm giving you a chance to get to Mark 6. Verse 7. Moving on, it says in verse number 8, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, and what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And goes on in verse 11 and says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. So we're going to look at these five verses here tonight, verses 7 through 12, where Jesus sends out the 12 by two and two to preach the gospel. And I think there's a few things we can learn from this. One, we see a model for soul winning here. Jesus, who was sending forth his disciples to preach the gospel, he didn't send them out as one giant group. Obviously, they all went, but he paired them up, right, by two and two, or as we would say, two by two, right? He didn't just send them out as individuals. He sent them out specifically, each person with a partner, okay? And that's why we do our soul winning the way that we do. Ideally, we do two by two, but I understand that sometimes we have odd numbers, things like that, and it's not the exact arithmetic that Jesus used, but nonetheless, it is the principle that we don't just send people out to fly solo. We don't let people go on their own. We try to avoid that for a few reasons, and this shows us the importance of having a partner when you go soul winning. This is a very important thing. And there's really just three points I want to make real quick when it comes to the importance of a partner. Why is it? Couldn't you get more done, Jesus, if you had sent them out one by one? Couldn't you have covered more ground that way? And logically speaking, the answer would be yes. Obviously, if you divide those 12 up into individual teams, instead of having six, have 12, you're going to get more done, on paper. At least that's the way it seems. But there's other reasons why you would want to send people out by two and two or two by two. And those reasons are for prayer, for protection, and participation. And by participation, I mean companionship. Okay? So those are three good reasons to send people out two by two. That's why we do things the way we do them. We didn't just say when we decided, hey, we're going to do this thing called soul winning, we're going to send people out, how many people should go in a team? Well, let's just roll some dice, and it came up snake eyes, and we said, two in a team, right? We look to the scripture, and we see the pattern which Christ has set with his disciples when they went out into every city and lane, into every place, and preached the gospel. They went with a partner. They had somebody with them. There's importance in having a partner, and the importance is there. And this isn't an exhaustive list. This is what came to the top of my head. They're there for prayer, they're there for protection, and they're there for participation or companionship. Now, if you would, keep something there in Matthew 6. We'll go back to Ecclesiastes 4 at this point. And we'll make our first point here when it comes to the protection. Now, let me start out by saying prayer. Why have a partner with you? Well, that partner can pray. While you're preaching the gospel, they can pray, or maybe they're going to run some kind of a distraction on somebody. The dog starts barking, or a visitor shows up and you're in the middle of getting the gospel, you have a partner who's there to avoid, minimize distractions and to pray for that person that's giving the gospel. And I believe that's important to do, okay? I don't, if you're the silent partner, I get it, sometimes we have to step away and do things, but we should try to make it a point to not be on our phones, not looking disinterested, tapping our foot, waiting just to, let's get this, let's hurry up and give the gospel so we can, I can get back to my turn, right? So I can have a chance. We ought to be praying that the Lord would work on the heart of the one that is receiving the gospel, that the Lord would guide the one that's giving the gospel, and that someone would get saved, okay? So pray for your partner. And that's really just, that's all I'm going to say about it when it comes to that point, because I want to get through the rest of these verses. And also, I'm kind of jumping around here, prayer, protection, and participation. I'll go on to the last one, participation. You're there to, as a soul winning partner, to also be an encouragement to your soul winning partner. That's a good way to get to know people. From between doors, you can, be talking, getting to know each other. That's why it's good to mix it up with soul winning partners. Don't be one of those people that goes with the same person every time. I know that sometimes, that's just the way it breaks down. That's just the way it works best. But if it's possible, try going with somebody you haven't gone before. Get to know them between the doors. That way, even if it's an unreceptive area, you have the fellowship with the partner, right? That's one of the benefits of soul winning two by two, is that, maybe it's an area where you're not going to get a lot of people saved. Maybe no one's going to want to hear it. And again, it's never a complete loss to go out there and preach the gospel. Even if no one gets saved, people are being given a chance. Seed is being planted. Maybe that's just not their day. They might hear it again later. You're sowing, and someone else will water, and then the Lord will give the harvest eventually. I get it that we're never spinning our wheels out there. It's never a waste of time. But, when soul winning times are less receptive than people like, the tendency is to kind of get down in the mouth about it. I've heard people complain about this. And I get it. I know it's going to come as a shock, but I myself have complained about this. Okay, and even I have to catch myself and say, well, really, we're going here again? We're going to this neighborhood again? We're going to the same part in town where we know it's incredibly unreceptive, and we might see one salvation a week if we go there with like a dozen people for an hour? Right, I get that, and especially when you've been to other places, like certain parts of Tucson and Phoenix, other parts in the country, you know, the reservations where you've been to places where it is super receptive. You've been to the Philippines, right? And it's just people are practically falling down and saying, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's like when you're going fishing and the fish are just jumping in the boat. It's that kind of soul winning. Those are high points in your soul winning career, if you want to call it that. That's not the norm, right? And we've experienced that, and then maybe we go to some other area, some other neighborhood, where it's just the demographic is a bunch of retirees or something, or they're just very affluent. They're not interested. They don't want to hear it. And maybe even a little combative, and it's just unreceptive. You know, we can have a tendency in our flesh to kind of throw up our hands and say, you know, what's the point? Why are we even doing this? And get discouraged, okay? And again, as I said, it's never a waste of time. You know, even when you're out there sowing those seeds, that's still seed that can, you know, germinate later in that person's life. But it's also not a waste of time because you're there with a soul-winning partner. You're there with another child of God. You're there with your brother or sister in Christ. It's a great opportunity to get to know that person. You know, hey, if these people aren't talking at the door, I guess I could spend a little more time talking to my soul-winning partner, right? And maybe hear some good stories or find out what they're like or where they're from or what their background is. You know, you start asking people questions, and sometimes you'll be amazed at the answers, usually in a good way, okay? Just make sure you be careful about the questions you ask, I guess, on that point, right? But, you know, talk to your soul-winning partner. They're there for prayer, but they're also there for participation. You're there to participate in the soul-winning, okay? And part of that is, you know, helping your partner and participating, having companionship with them, getting to know them. Now, another reason why it's intelligent to send them out two by two, why this is a safe move, is because of protection, okay? So prayer, participation, and protection, okay? And this is important, okay? Especially when it comes to, you know, men and women alike, but especially when we have ladies out there soul winning, okay? No offense, ladies, all right? You know, but the Bible does say that they are the weaker vessel, right? That if anything is going to happen, if anyone's going to try anything out there, it's probably going to be, you know, with ladies. Or maybe not. Maybe it's the guys. Maybe guys feel like, you know, there'll be a chance for confrontation more if it's a dude. It's just we're more aggressive in nature. I don't know. But if something does go down, right, that's why we have a partner there. You know, and I would mention this recently, too. When we're out there and we have ladies soul winning, we always want to make sure that there's a group of men that are, if not within eyesight, within earshot of ladies. We don't want to send them on the other side of the block by themselves and then be, you know, where we can't even hear what's going on, let alone see it, okay? So that's part of going out as teams the way we do. Be there to protect one another. Be looking out. And by the way, you know, this includes keeping an eye out for dogs, okay? You know, this is kind of a practical sermon tonight. We're going to get down into some of the nitty-gritty of soul winning. All right, just some finer details, the minutiae of going out door by door, right? Jesus said, hey, we're going to send these guys out. They're going to go by two and by two. We're going to send them out in pairs. And he had reasons behind that. There was reasoning. And I believe this is some of it, you know, that we have the prayer, the participation, but also the protection, okay? So I know probably most everybody is familiar with some of our methods when we're out there soul winning, the more practical things that we have to pay attention to, but let me reiterate them once again when it comes to this topic of protection, okay? Obviously, we don't ever want to be going indoors alone with somebody, okay? Do not do that. Keep an eye on each other. Men, women, doesn't matter. Know where those teams are at. Kind of keep an idea where somebody is. Here's a good idea, and look, these aren't hard, fast rules that I'm going to follow up on and make sure you're doing. If I ever see it, I might call it out, you know, I might say to you, hey, you know, this is how we do things, you shouldn't do that. But here's another one to kind of keep in mind. Maybe if you're a team that goes into a home, maybe somebody should text the other team or text somebody and say, hey, we're going in, this is the address, we're going inside. One, so that if you're in there long to the point where the soul winning time ends, we're not just driving around the block looking for you, right? Like, where are they? Well, I noticed the last invite was here, but then they just disappeared. You know, we're going to think the rapture happened. You know, we're going to think that we got left behind. We're going to think we got Kirk Cameron'd, right? You know, oh, no, it's over, right? I didn't hear a trumpet. Did you, right? But what happened is they actually went into a house, right? And we're just kind of like, which house did they go in, you know? Well, let's knock on door number one. Is it door number two or door number three, right? Or is it someone would just text and say, hey, this is the address. One, it keeps us from literally spinning our wheels looking for you. And two, if something does go down, you know, we know where to find you. And, you know, if something starts happening inside that house, you know that there's a van load of big bad Baptists, you know, right outside the door, right, ready to come to your rescue, okay? So, again, I understand this is very practical, but sometimes you have to make these practical points because common sense is not always so common, as they say. Sometimes we just don't think about these things until someone mentions it, okay? When it comes, again, to protection, a big one around here is dogs, okay? And this is something I experienced even yesterday with my son. I don't know if I should be saying this in front of my wife, but he was there, right? But he and I were out. He was my soul-winning partner yesterday, right? I was glad to have him. And we went to this one door, and there's this like, it startled me. Like, the guy's, the fence came out past the porch. Like, we're at the door on the porch, and then the fence from the backyard came out, like, 4 or 5 feet. And this dog, it was some kind of a shepherd dog, I don't know, came out, and it's like, while I'm knocking on the door, it just barked. And you know how some dogs just had this just incredibly loud barks? And I don't know if it's like these Australian shepherds or these kinds, you know, my daughter could probably tell me exactly, you know, how many decibels certain breeds bark at. But like across the street from my house where I live, there's the neighbor's dog. That dog has an incredibly loud bark. Like you can hear it over a quarter mile away. I'm not exaggerating. I've literally paced this out, like, because this dog, whenever they leave, barks and barks. And we're right next to a park. Anytime anyone's at the park, he barks and barks. Anyone walks by, a leaf blows. You know, people line up because the elementary school's right there. They line up all their cars to pick up their kids. For like 20 minutes, there's just cars slowly creeping by, and he's just barking. And this dog, I've timed it, would like bark for like an hour. Okay, and look, when you work at home, you notice these things, right? And I've had a conversation with my neighbor, and he's helped me kind of to, we've worked together to kind of minimize the barking a little bit. And the sad thing is, it's not a mean dog. He's just barking because he just wants to be played with or something like that. But he's one of these dogs that just has an incredibly loud bark. I remember we went for a walk, and like I walked to the other side of the block. There's like houses between us, and you can still hear this dog barking, although it more faintly, very distinctly. It's that dog, okay? And you know how these dogs are in these neighborhoods. One bark, it's like they all say good morning to each other. Every morning around 6 a.m., one dog wakes up, and he starts the whole thing. And it's like then for like 15 or 20 minutes while each person in each house respectively gets woken up and finally decides to do something about their dog that barks at the same time every morning. This doesn't irritate me at all, but they, you know, these dogs get up and it's like they just want to say good morning to every other dog in the neighborhood, right? And this dog had such a loud bark, and this was a very similar breed yesterday, okay? This all relates to my story. I know I'm kind of chasing a rabbit here, forgive the pun, but I just did. This dog, you know, I'm knocking on the door. It's this dog, same dog. I mean, it's so loud, it like hurts your ears. And it startled me. I literally jumped. Well, not maybe jumped, but I, you know, it felt like I jumped. I don't know if I could jump if I needed to be perfectly honest. I think I have like a 2-inch vertical at this point, but if that. But he did get me to kind of like startle, you know. It's like, whoa, you know, and my heart's racing. And then, you know what drives me nuts is when you're knocking on these people's doors and their dog is just barking and they're like, uh-huh. And you're trying to talk to them, they're like, yeah. And the dog just like, woo, 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 woo. And the whole time, it's like that loud. And you're trying to have a conversation, they're just like, mm-hmm, yep. People are just become so inconsiderate with these dogs these days, I'm telling you. Right? Can I get an amen? But anyway, so I'm talking to this guy, and then all of a sudden the dog just darts back. And he takes off the backyard. And I'm kind of noticing this in my peripheral. Like I'm not, you know, it's kind of subconscious. But I've taken note while I'm talking to this guy. He was a nice guy, older gentleman, and there was a younger man, probably in his late 20s, early 30s, behind him, kind of at the door, kind of, you know, listening to the conversation. And my son's here, and the door's here, and that door's just slightly ajar, and all of a sudden, that same dog leaps out of the door and is immediately in my son's face before I even had time to react. And thankfully, the dog just wanted to say hi, right? But it really was a stark reminder to me of how quickly out there, when you walk up to someone's house, things can change. Could have been a very different story, okay? And I told my son, you know, hey, if that ever happens, you see that happening? Now, he did the right thing. He stayed calm, you know, and calmed down. And the guy got control of the dog. I was a little peeved that your dog managed to get past your adult son and yourself and the door and get all the way to me. You know, I'd prefer you just stayed there and barked in my face, right? But and I'm just using this as an illustration. This is why we send out people with partners, is for protection. You know, I told my son, next time, just, you know, you see that happening, get behind me. And I told myself, hey, if anything like that happens again, try to be more conscious to step in front of him. You know, because it was like a millisecond. I looked down the dog, and the dog's just there, right? And I'm kind of beating myself up, like, man, why didn't I tackle the dog? You know, but sometimes things just happen that quick, right? Why didn't I draw and fire? They kill the guy in the dog's porch. They kill the dog in the guy's porch and walk away. I'm kidding, all right? I'm kidding. I will say this though. If the situation needs, by all means, protect life and limb. You know, if you need to use a firearm, I mean, I'm, and believe me, the police in this city and the county sheriff will side with you if you shoot dogs. I mean, after all, they're shooting dogs all the time. They just, they're, you know, the dog looks at them sideways and they just pop, you know, they just kill them, right? I feared for my life. It was like, it was behind a stone wall. Yeah, but, you know. Because I've I'm going to clear this up too, because I've talked about this and I've heard people tell me to my face that it's illegal for you to shoot somebody else's dog if you in their yard or something like that. Like, and besides that, I mean, even if it is, consequences, you know, go out the window. I'm not going to face multiple surgeries for deep tissue damage and medical bills because I don't want to break the law by killing your aggressive dog. Like, even if I had to face legal consequences, I'd rather not have to go to the emergency room and get stitched up and deal with the aftermath, okay? That's just me. Maybe I shouldn't be saying this in the pulpit. You can do whatever you want out there, okay? Don't everyone go out there and start capping dogs. You heard Deacon. He's fire out. You know, safety off, right? Fire at will, right? But, I mean, I've had a confrontation with a pit bull boxer breed on a morning walk in my own neighborhood, where I was literally standing off with the dog in the middle of the morning, the first thing in the morning, rather, and with my gun out, and if he had taken one more step, I would have unloaded, right? And so I called the Pima County Sheriff and said, what's the rules? He says, if you feel threatened for your health or life, do what you got to do. And here's the rule. If that ever happened, the thing you'd want to do is holster your firearm afterwards and leave the scene and get somewhere and call the authorities and report it. Don't sit there and talk to the homeowner about what happened, because they're probably not going to be happy that strangers showed up at their door uninvited. And even though it's there, if they can't control their animal or whatever and it gets out and gets after you, they're still not going to be very understanding. You know, their take is going to be, if you hadn't come here, my dog wouldn't be dead right now. That's how they're going to see it. What has this got to do with Mark 6 tonight? Nothing. I'm just getting stuff off my chest. Okay, but protection, you know, I'm trying to make it more practical, right? I could just say, hey, look out for one another when we're out there and leave it at that, you know. But, you know, let's drill down a little bit more. You know, we're living in Tucson. People have dogs everywhere. And sometimes, you know, I really honestly think it's just going to be a matter of time until, you know, I pray not, but that someone's going to have to probably do something about a dog at this point, because it's getting out of hand, some of these dogs. Okay, but it doesn't have to come to that if, you know, the partners are looking out for each other. Right, Brother Adam? When it comes to these dogs, he and I are great at this. We had a little spell where we were psyching each other out about dogs, and we decided, let's not do that anymore, when one of us almost got attacked by Cujo, right? I don't know who started it. It's probably me. But it would be like, hey, you stay at the, and this is good, you know, if you go to a gated fence, one partner should open up the fence and kind of keep the gate ready to open and close. And keep an eye out, you know, because as you're walking towards the door, you lose track of what's around you. That's when the dog comes around the corner that you didn't see, right? But the partner can see it and say, hey, get out, dog. And as you come running, they can close the gate quickly behind you. So that was kind of the pattern. That was the system that he and I had worked out. And that's a good system. I'm for it. But what you don't want to do is, cry wolf, quite literally, when doing that. We started having some fun with each other. Dog, you know, just to see the other one, like, you know, get out there. And, you know, we did that a couple times, and then one day, I think it was, like, right over here, we went into this one house, and, like, I think it was me, this one yard, and there's dog sign, you know, there's droppings, right? But they were little, right? So I'm like, well, little dog, or little droppings, little dog. And I can't remember if he said, yeah, or we saw big ones. I'm like, yeah, but there's no big, like, there's nothing here. Like, we're looking, we're shaking from, you know, come here, boy, and nothing's happening. Apparently some dogs are smarter than others, right? They know how to play the game. They wait till you're all the way in, and we're both all the way in the yard. And I'm not kidding you. I don't try not to make too many worldly references from the pulpit. But if you've ever seen, I'm not recommending anybody watch this, you've ever seen Cujo, you know, from back in the day, don't go look that up, okay? Don't go looking for Cujo. Don't, hey, Deacon said watch Cujo. I didn't say that, okay? I mean, I read the book. Don't read the book either, all right? But it's about a rabid St. Bernard attacking, a family. Leave it at that, right? This was Cujo, right? Minus the rabies. It was this giant St. Bernard, and we both turn around at the door, and he's between us and the gate. And it's just like, boy. And I don't know how we got out of there, but... And I've had similar experiences elsewhere with other people. Somehow we managed to get out of there by remaining calm, right? And just we slowly got out of there. And then as soon as we got, I mean, he looked like he was ready to pounce, right? And as soon as we were out, then he's like aggressively attacking the fence. Like he's, we walk by later, just like, rah, rah, rah. Like, try it again. See what happens, right? I've had other experiences where we were up in some mining town somewhere doing small town soul winning. And it was really weird because this whole town is built on strip mines. Like they would strip mine, and then the mining company actually built residential housing for the employees. So it's entire neighborhoods that are built on old levels of strip mining. The streets are the strip mines. And trying to think of the name of the town, it doesn't matter. It's up north of Safford. But I remember we were on one of these strip mines, this portion, and you could look down right on top of people's houses. And I remember I was looking down on this one house, and there's this pit bull in this one yard. Of course, they've got trampolines and kids' toys. Like, oh, that's intelligent. That's a great dog to have with young children around. Nothing bad's ever happened in that instance, ever. Little land sharks. And there's this dog, and he's just like sitting on the trampoline. Well, later that day, we're walking by that same house, and it's that same dog. And all the fences there are like this high. And we're walking back, and all of a sudden, me and my partner, we look up. It was Brother Varen, for those of you who know Brother Varen. And we look up, and there's that same pit bull. And it looked like he just came off like a cycle. Like he's been, he's been on gear for a while. You know, kind of like, if there was a weight bench in the backyard, wouldn't surprise me to see the dog like using it. You ever seen these pit bulls? They're just jacked. They just look like they're like going to, they're like cutting down for the show or something like that. You know, they're like 3% body fat, and they're just like, they've got a six pack, pecs and biceps. And they're just like huge, hulked out dogs. And he's standing there, and it was a scary moment. I mean, at that point, I did have my hand on my gun, but he looked like he was ready to throw it down. But I'm just saying all this, telling all these stories because it happens. You know, this is why I go 2x2 for protection. Look out for each other out there when you're soul winning. You know, people have been bit on the reservations. I've been bit out soul winning by a dog. Nothing severe. I didn't have to get a big bird band-aid or anything, but I did get bit, and I've also had to throw rocks at packs of dogs and things like that. This is more reservation stuff. Do you want to hear another res dog story? No? Okay. All right, I will. There was this one time we were looking for somebody in the van driving through the reservation, looking for a group of, some people that were, I think it was a couple of ladies that were soul winning somewhere, and we're driving through this just residential area, and there's this one dog that comes out, this little white little dog. Now, the res dogs are everywhere. If you know anything about reservations, they have packs of dogs that just rove, which is great because we're backed up right up against the Tohono O'odham where we live. So there's lots. A lot of times we'll see some strays come through. But we're on the White Mountain Apache, I believe it was, in White River, and we're in one of the residential areas, and this little cute little dog comes trotting out in front of the church van to where I have to stop in the street for this dog. Because I don't, you'd think at this point, from all the stories I've told, I'd be the type of guy to just run the dog over, okay? It was daylight, there were people around, I was in the church van, it was marked, you have to kind of take these things into consideration, you don't want that getting back to pastor. So I heard that you're up there running over dogs with the church van. Well, it's a public service, and that's not what we're there to do. I think it would be a public service, but this little dog comes trotting out, so I have to stop as much as I might want to run him over, and as soon as I stop, this other, I don't know, it was a big breed, I don't know, it was just a mutt, comes lunging out of the grass and like barking and biting the tire of the church van, like going after, like right there, like trying to attack the church van. And this is in a residential neighborhood, you know, 25 miles an hour. There's like kids riding by on bikes and stuff. Like, this is insane, right? So I just kind of gun it and get out of there. And I have to, we're continue looking. I have to come by that same spot, you know, a couple of minutes later, trying to find this last group of soul winners. And same thing happens all over again. Little white dog comes. I'm like, oh, not this time, right? And the whole situation played out twice in a row. I'm not even making that up, right? So look out. These dogs, they're plotting. They're scheming. They're planning. You know, they're not as dumb as they look. Okay, sometimes. They're trying to get us, right? But I'm telling some of these wilder stories because, you know, crazier things have happened. I mean, I remember being out soul winning with Brother Hunter years ago when we were first starting out. And there was this dog. This wall was like taller than me. And this dog is like jumping and leaping, like using the wall to leap and like bark at us. When his head would come over the wall, he'd like, it was kind of humorous. I think I have a video of it. He would run and go, "Roo, roo, roo, roo! Roo, 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 roo! Roo, 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 roo!" And we were kind of like mocking it, like, ha, you know, like laughing. And then we actually went and knocked on that guy's door, and then he left while we were around the corner, and that dog got out and like came down the street and confronted us and was like, "Not so funny now." Right? And he was kind of coming at us. Like, we had to walk across the street and yell at him and, like, swing things. I think he came rushing at us, and I started swinging my Bible. That's the only thing that stopped him. I'm trying to think of any other dog stories I have since I'm on a roll tonight. But, you know, I'm just pointing these things out. These happen. These things happen. People leave gates open. You walk into a yard, assuming there's nobody there. That happened with Brother Gabriel, too. We did that once. We walked in the yard, and we both turn around, and there's, like, a Rottweiler there at one point. And the homeowners, they don't really care, some of them. They're just like, "Well, you came in here, you know." So look out for each other. Protect one another. Thankfully, the worst of it is dogs. You know, we're not having to, like, look out for the authorities or anything like that. But, or, you know, that's another example. If you are in an apartment complex and the apartment manager shows up, run distraction on that guy or gal. You know, if the cops show up, you know, the longer they have to deal with you, the longer the rest of the team can go soul winning. Right? Until they could round us all up. And look, I'm not suggesting anyone here do anything they're not comfortable with, okay? I get it. You know, if you got arrested and spent the night in jail, your boss would probably frown upon that. My boss would probably give me a raise. No, I'm just kidding. Right? If I ended up in jail and Pastor Anderson found out, he'd say, "Attaboy." Okay? You know, but if these apartment managers show up, you know, I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying start getting a yelling match. But, you know, maybe run a little distraction on them. Look out for one another when you're out there. I had you go to Ecclesiastes 4. I better read some scripture. Well, I'm not be one of these old IFB guys that reads one verse and then tells stories the rest of the time. Although I think I'm entitled to doing that every once in a blue moon. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one, right? For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And this is a great verse on companionship, friendship, marriage, all these things. You know, it is not good that the man should be alone. It's not good, you know, I believe, to go out there by yourself. You should try to avoid that if you can. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, who two shall withstand him? And notice this, like all the way through this, we're talking about two, right? Two are better than one. You have to have another to lift him up. If two lie down, they have heat. If one prevail, two shall withstand. But notice it closes in verse 12, that latter half, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So threefold obviously means three. There's three strands in that cord, right? There's three individual strands making up one cord. But we've been, you know, in these preceding verses, talking about two, and all of a sudden it jumps to three. And I don't know where I heard this, but I thought it was a really good application, is that, you know, that third cord is the Spirit, right? Because as Jesus said, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of them, of my Father which is in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, we go out two by two, but really, we're going out in teams of three because we have the Spirit. There's two of us, but it's a threefold cord, right? When we do things God's way and we're doing His work, you know, He's going to be in the midst. God is laboring with us. And He's going, you know, we're going to have a threefold cord that cannot be broken. Amen. This is why elsewhere in Luke 10, when He sends out the 70, it says that He sent them out two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. So He wasn't like, you guys go soul winning, I'm just going to hang back. You know, He was involved in the soul winning. He also participated in the soul winning program, you know, of the ministry. And that, you know, the same is true today. You know, we are sent out into every city and place. We are called to go preach the gospel to every creature. We go out two by two, but we have to understand that when we're out there, Christ is also present. He sends us where he Himself will come, spiritually speaking, obviously. When we take the Word of God and we preach the Word of God, the Spirit is there working alongside us. We have that threefold cord because we have us, our partner, and the Spirit. Let's move along here. It says there, also, at the end of verse 7, and He gave them power over unclean spirits. He gave them power over unclean spirits. Notice how this works here, the dynamic. He, Jesus, gave them, the 12 disciples, power over unclean spirits. He didn't say every person that ever gets saved has power over unclean spirits or demons, right? They were empowered by the permission of Christ. They are empowered by permission. This is something He granted unto them. This is like part of those special miracles that God gave that would be a sign at that time. I do not believe this is for us to take upon ourselves today. And if you would go to Acts chapter number 19. And I bring this up because this is something that charismatics take upon themselves, don't they? In the Pentecostal churches, the Catholic churches even, they have, this is a real big thing, you know, exorcisms. You know, the Benny Hinn crowds and others, where they're gonna exorcise the demon of alcoholism or whatever. You know, you have a hereditary demon. They run wild with this stuff because it makes for a good show. You know, sometimes people just want to go to church and be entertained. They just want to see a good show. And I get it, it's exciting, ooh, casting out demons, right? People get into this stuff. But in the scripture here, what we see is that Jesus gave them power. Like, this was something that He granted unto them, specifically the 12 disciples. I don't think this is something for us to take upon ourselves. We know that Paul, Peter, and the 12 disciples, they also had this ability. We see a little bit of that in Acts. But notice the biblical example of exorcism, right? Of actual people who try to take on demons. You know, without, you know, they take that responsibility upon themselves. Look at Acts 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So these guys are trying to go perform an exorcism. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and of the chief priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? He's like, I recognize Jesus' authority. I even recognize Paul's authority, but you have no authority. Who are you? You're nobody. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They end up getting assaulted, right? One guy, seven sons, right? They have great strength. You know, this is not for us to take upon ourselves. It's not something we should be doing, okay? And you say, well, what about it? You know, I've seen it. I've seen it on YouTube. I've been to church services where it's happened. You know, I've been in these Pentecostal, charismatic church services where I've seen people who were allegedly possessed of devils and have seen them cast out. Well, my opinion, my take on it is that modern exorcists, so-called today, are just spiritual hustlers, right? They're con men that might even be working in tandem with demonic forces, right? They're like acting like they don't know each other. I mean, it's possible, right? It's like a pool hustle, right? Or a basketball hustle. You know, the guy shows up, they act like they don't know each other, but they've been working together, you know, and they know each other's moves, and now they're gonna take these other teams' money because it's a con, right? It could be the same thing spiritually. You know, oh, that's far-fetched. Well, it's like, if you think that, I mean, we're talking about exorcism. Like, if you're going to think that's far-fetched, like, you know, what else is off-limits to talk about? What else, you know, seems, out, you know, unlikely? We're talking about people casting out devils, right? So, I believe that's one possibility. That's one explanation. It's like, well, I've seen it happen. Well, it might just be that, that person is a false prophet because, let's face it, these Pentecostals, these charismaniacs are preaching repent of your sins, salvation. They don't believe in once saved, always saved. They believe in work salvation. They're preaching work salvation, right? They're false prophets, folks. Benny Hinn is a false prophet. A lot of these others, very popular preachers, these charismatic preachers who cast out demons, even if that's authentic, are false prophets and likely possessed of the devil. I mean, have you ever seen Kenneth Copeland? The guy looks like a devil. He looks like he could be possessed with devils, and he probably is because he's a false prophet. Whenever you see some preacher making millions of dollars and flying around in a private jet, he's a false prophet. He's speaking lies for filthy lucre's sake. Okay? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, okay? Well, what if they're not, though? What if like the Catholic priests, right? They're real big on this. I watched a couple interviews of these priests this one priest was saying that he on several occasions, he's spoken to Satan himself. It's like, you're so full of yourself, right? They just want to sound important. Well, I cast out devils. I've even spoke with Satan. Like, yeah, right. Satan would be like, who are you? He'd be like these guys in Acts 13, like, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? You're some guy in a dress. A Catholic priest would probably like to be thrown out naked and wounded because they're typically perverts. There, I said it. They're typically a bunch of pedophiles. There, I said it. Right? And these priests, they want to say, I cast out devils. Well, they're either working in tandem for like the spiritual hustlers that they are, or they're just useful idiots. Maybe Satan allows people to get, say, hey, you're going to go there, you're going to possess these people, and when the Catholic priest comes along, or the, Pentecostal comes out and sprinkles, so-called holy water, or anoints them with oil and starts speaking in tongues, then I want you to leave the body and make a show out of it. So everyone will look at that and think, oh, this must be the power of God. This must be where the truth is. It must be inside the Catholic Church. It must be inside some, apostolic Pentecostal church. After all, they're the ones casting out demons. You see what I'm saying? That Satan could work to lend authenticity to that church, to the Catholic Church, to the Pentecostal church. They could be working in tandem with them, or at the very best, be useful idiots, right? That are being used, that are just simply pawns in Satan's, plan. Let's move along. I got to get through the rest of these verses, though. So we saw verse 7, he called on the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He gave them power. It wasn't something they took upon themselves. And then it says there in verse 8, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. So when he's sending them out two by two, he's telling them, don't take anything for your journey. Don't take scrip, which that'd be a form of payment. Don't take your purse, what has actual money in it. Don't even take a second coat. Don't take any provisions for the journey. Because when you go there, you're going to enter in a house, and that's where you're going to abide till you depart from that place. So the idea is that they would go into these cities and villages throughout Judea, and when they would find someone that would receive them, that would be kind of like their operating base for that time, so that they would from there go and preach the gospel. And they would return to that same house, and that's where they would have all their provisions met. That's where they would have a second garment. That's where they'd have somewhere to lay down their head. That's where they would be fed by other people, right? And this makes sense, especially in that time, because now they're able to travel light, right? They're not having to take all this stuff with them and find some place to set up and haul everything. They could show up, have their needs met, and then focus on the work of the ministry, going out and preaching the gospel, okay? And again, this is a great couple of verses in this chapter that help us with how we're going to model our own soul-winning program. As we saw, we're going to go out two by two. But also, this is a good, this isn't something we haven't really gotten into here, but other churches have, is where you have more regional soul-winning times, which are based out of places where people live. For example, if we had people start to attend this church that lived maybe on the far northeast side of Tucson, right? That's kind of hard for us to get there because of how wonderful the highway system here is in Tucson. I'm trying not to go off on that, okay? But, it, you know, on our east side blitz, it took about 30 to 45 minutes just to get across town, right? So that's time wasted. Whereas if you had a group of people that kind of lived up in that region, you know, rather than come all the way to the building and then drive all the way back up there and then come all the way back, they could just all meet up there in somebody's house and kind of disperse from one place, right? So it's that similar principle or concept, right? But again, what's taking place in the story is that the ministers, the full-time workers of the ministry, are relying on those that they minister to supply their need, right? Don't forget that these are the same disciples that were told to forsake their worldly living, right? To forsake their career, you know, several of them as fishermen, to forsake, you know, their tax booth, right? Levi at the receipt of custom, Peter, James, John, Andrew, to leave their fishing boats and their father to go and to become fishers of men. They had to leave that worldly income behind, right? What this shows us is that it is biblical for pastors, deacons, evangelists, people who are employed by the church to be paid, okay? And I'm just, you know, and again, I'm just bringing this up because we're just going through Mark. You know, people are going to go, oh, you know, the Baptist church, oh, they're preaching about money. I very rarely bring up tithing or this subject at all in this church. And I don't need to. You saw the bulletin. You know, we're out of the red. We're out of the red every month. Our bills are paid. And I very rarely ever have to preach about money, if ever. I mean, I can probably count on one hand over the last 5 years that I've brought up at, or any sermon that's specifically dedicated to the subject. But here we are tonight, and we see this as the example in Mark, where the disciples are going to rely on other people to meet their needs. They are the full-time workers. They're out there in Jesus's ministry, dedicating their lives to the preaching of the gospel, and he's saying, hey, you're going to rely on other people to meet your needs. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 9. I know we know it, but we're going to take the time because I'm going to preach it tonight, and then maybe I won't have to preach it for another, you know, several years. So let's just get through it, okay? Paying preachers and pastors and church staff is biblical. And there's people out there, there are people who would disagree with it vehemently, okay? And they have all their arguments. We won't dive into all of it tonight. But, I mean, I think it's just so clear in 1 Corinthians 9 and elsewhere that this is biblical. That pastors, preachers, who are full-time in the ministry should have their needs met by the church. I'm not saying that they should be like, as I just mentioned, the Kenneth Copelands, the Joel Osteens of this world who are living in literal mansions and driving Ferraris to church. If I start showing up in a you know, sports car, you know, and wearing, you know, long suits all the way down and I got, you know, I'm just blinged out or whatever, then let's talk. Then let's talk about my salary and what's going on here, okay? But folks, this is the only suit coat I own. The other two are very old and need to go to the dry cleaner, and quite frankly, they don't fit anymore. Not because they're too big, but and it's missing a button, all right? It's the same tie, it's the same shirt. These pants are 5 years old, and I've got four pair of them, right? And I bought them at JCPenney. You know, these shoes are not exactly the shiniest shoes. You know, so I can't really be accused of, you know, just being in the Baptist faith for the riches, because there is none, okay? I'm not rolling in it up here. I know there's the joke, the deacon money that's out there. Not a thing, okay? You want to know what is a thing? Deacon debt. That's a thing, all right? And you're welcome to that anytime you want it. You want some of my debt? I'll give it to you. But paying preachers and pastors is biblical. And again, I'm not saying that they should live an exorbitant lifestyle, that they should live well beyond their means, but they shouldn't be paupers either. They shouldn't be made to be, you know, living in poverty. And some people want to treat their pastors this way, and it's wrong. I mean, what kind of respect are you showing your pastor? I remember I had a pastor, and he, and I don't know if he was referring to himself, but he told me a story about when there was this preacher, and I'm pretty sure he was alluding himself. It was like that thing with Paul's, like, in the body or the body, I can't tell. I knew a man, you know, years ago. I think he was referring to himself when he was poor and living in like a single wide trailer and pastoring a church and didn't have a lot of money, there was a family in his church that slaughtered a pig. This is in Pennsylvania, folks, okay? They slaughtered a pig, and they thought, well, hey, let's bring the pastor some meat. And that would have been a nice thing to do to help the pastor, to support him. You know, hey, here's a ham hock. You know, here's the back end. Did they give them the best cuts? No, they brought, you know what they brought them? The head. They brought them the literal pig's head and said, hey, we've got this for you. You know, we kept all the pig. Look, it's your pig. Do whatever you want with it. But, I mean, it's just like people get that kind of mentality. Like, well, just give pastor the scraps. You know, I mean, after all, you know, he's just the preacher, right? He's living in the lap of luxury over there in a single wide trailer or whatever. You know, this should not be our mentality. We shouldn't expect, you know, the people that are sowing to us spiritual things to, be nearly destitute, right? As if that's like some kind of spiritual badge or something like that. You know, we should take care of, you know, the men of God who are preaching to us the Word of God. Amen. I'm not saying, you know, we need to buy them a Ferrari or whatever, but, you know, we should at least pay their salary, help them. And look, I get it, not all churches can do that. Not every church can support a pastor full-time. It's just simply not big enough. And Paul, you know, sets that example. He doesn't say a pastor must rely on the church, but, you know, sometimes if it's possible, I think that's ideal. I think that's the ideal situation, that a pastor would be supported by the church financially, have his needs met, and then he could dedicate himself, like the apostles, to the Word of God and prayer and pastoring that flock. But let's get into 1 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So people are calling into question the authenticity of Paul's apostleship, whether he's legit. And he's saying, I know I'm legit, and if you of all people should know it, because I want you to the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Like, you know, we're just like everybody else. You know, we've got needs that need to be met. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, a sister in the Lord, as we're talking about, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, which is Peter, right? They're saying, you know, there's other apostles, there's other people that are in the same position, they're married with kids. They're leading about a sister, a wife, right? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? And he's not saying, don't we have the power to sit around and be lazy all day? That's not what he means by that. By saying forbearing working, he's talking about, do we not have the power as apostles to forego a secular job and take a wage of the church? And, you know, this is rhetorical. He's just saying, you know, as a matter of fact, we do, right? Who goeth to war? And then he kind of brings this up. He uses this as an example. Who goeth to war for any time at his own charges? You know, if you got conscripted in the army, got drafted, they're going to supply all of your needs, right? They're going to pay for your boots. They're going to pay for your garb. They're going to pay for your room and board. They're going to pay for everything. They're not going to expect you to be in the army and work a job, right? And that's the example that he's using. Who planted the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? What guy goes out and plants a field and then starves to death? You know, he's going to eat of that field. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Right? He's raising a whole flock. Of course, that flock is going to sustain him as he's working. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, which is a literal law in Deuteronomy, I believe it is, where the law is, you shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Meaning when an ox is grinding corn in the mill, the beast of burden, they were not to literally put a muzzle on it. And then Paul explains why that is. Like, sometimes you read these laws in the Old Testament and it's like, what, really? Like, you really got to get down to that detailed, like, hey, don't muzzle an ox that's treading out the corn. Well, okay, good thing you told me that. Sometimes we wonder, like, what's the point of that? Well, a lot of these things that were literal back then are a picture of the ministry. They're figurative in nature, right? Because he explains at the end of verse 9, the ox that treadeth out corn, doth God take care for oxen? Is God put that law on there because he's just so worried about oxen getting a meal? Or saith it he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that this is written. He's saying he wrote that law so that we would learn something. And what's the lesson we should learn from that? That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Right? Meaning the guy that goes out and works hard should expect recompense. Like if he's laboring in something, there's nothing wrong with him receiving a wage. I'm pretty sure anyone in here that has a job isn't doing it for the love of work, right? The payday doesn't come around, you don't go, it's okay, boss, I don't need that. You just look at him, tear the check up. I'm here for the love of the job. You know, I just love, no, you're like, pay me. And if they didn't pay you, you'd be finding a job that would pay you, right? Well, newsflash, the ministry is work. That's why it's called the work of the ministry, right? That's why they're called laborers in the ministry, right? And it's work, right? And just like any other job, people that are working in the ministry should be paid. They should, you know, if possible, they should receive a wage. This is just biblical. This isn't me trying to get your money, okay? This is biblical. Look at verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over thee, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this ability to forego secular work, but suffer all things. We put up with it. We work. You know, Paul said that he labored night and day, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they were minister about the holy things, live of the things of the temples? So now he's referring back to the Levitical priesthood. So you remember the Levitical priesthood? Those that labored at the altar ate of that which is sacrificed. When the sacrifices came, God always gave a portion to the priests of the tithes that were brought. And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so, the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Those whose full-time work is the preaching of the word of God, the ministering of the word of God, should live of the word of God. Okay? And you say, well, I mean, doesn't that seem pretty obvious? I mean, do I have to really sit here and break this down and try to expound? I mean, it's just so on the nose. Like, it's like, oh, yeah, there it is, 1 Corinthians 9. And I remember years ago when I first got saved, there was a guy that was, he said, oh, you're not, you know, tithing isn't biblical. And I just quoted that verse to him. This is a much older gentleman, you know, a guy I respected and still do. And he's passed on, he's in glory now. But he said, you know, tithing's not, I don't tithe. He said, I give in my church, but it's not because I'm commanded. Tithing's an Old Testament thing. And I just quoted, they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. And he had nothing to say to that. He's like, well, you got me there. Right? Because it's just so plain. How are you going to argue with that? And yet people do. And yet there's people out there that will argue that tithing in the New Testament is not biblical. You say, why would anyone argue something that is so crystal clear? I'll tell you why. Because it's the same people that don't want to go to church. Because, you know, here's the thing. Every church takes tithes. Every church that you see preaches tithing. How do you think they keep the lights on? Right? How do you think we have such nice things? How do you think we have that piano and these chairs and those lights and this carpet? It's all paid for by the tithes. We're going to have some ice cream sundaes tonight after the service, if I ever get done. Right? I'm just letting it thaw out, okay? I'm letting it soften up a little bit, okay? You know, how do you think we pay for that? The tithes, right? So when people take issue with tithing, they just excuse themselves from going to church anywhere. Think about it. Well, I'm not going to go anywhere where the pastor preaches tithing because it's unbiblical. You know, I'm not going to let leaven the whole lump. You know, I'm so holy. I want to only go to the church that has perfect doctrine in every area. So if you're going to say that tithing is unbiblical, you've just excused yourself from attending every single church in the world. And now you can just sit at home and have an online ministry. You can make YouTube videos and go to message boards and try to witness to people. You know what I mean? Like, you can have fake church at home. You can just have some people get together in your living room and call it church. Okay? Well, there's no pastor and no one's getting paid. That's why. Okay? And I know I got to close. I got to wrap this up. But look at verse 11 back there in Mark chapter number 6. Again, we're just going through Mark chapter by chapter, verse by verse, slowing down, kind of looking at these verses a little bit more. It says in verse 11, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you," remember, because he's talking about, you know, sending them into the cities, and if there's no one there, they'll take you in. "When you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Again, another great principle when it comes to soul winning. Don't, when you have a bad experience at a door, don't dwell on it. When someone's rude to you, and look, if you go soul winning long enough, and it probably won't even take that long, especially for some, you know, probably quicker for some of us than others, right? I don't know what it is about my face that just people just like, I'm going to insult this guy. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But we're going to all probably have unpleasant experiences at the door. It's just a matter of time. Don't dwell on it. I mean, I've gotten to the point where it's amusing. I feel bad that the person's not going to get saved. But it's just like, you know, they're just being so rude and irate. It's just like, dude, what's the problem? You know, but what I don't do is just go, I can't believe that guy said that. Oh, and then just like, you know, 30 minutes later, I'm still just dwelling on it, talking to my soul winning partner about it, telling everybody else about this horrible experience I had at a door. I'd rather just forget about that. And, you know, I know I've told a lot of stories tonight. And don't worry, I can't tell any because nothing's coming to mind. And I'd like to sit here and tell you about all the people that were curt and short with me, but I can't because you know what? I shook the dust off from under my feet and went about my day. Amen. You know? They're going to have to wake up tomorrow and decide whether or not they want to be a jerk again. You know? I don't have to. You know, I'm going to make the decision. I'm just going to forget about it and move on. So that's a good principle there. If they don't receive you, just shake the dust off your feet. Don't let it cling to you. Right? That's kind of the picture there. Don't carry it with you to the next town or the next door. A story is coming to mind. It's like I learned this lesson. Like I had one bad experience, you know, and this was years ago, folks. And again, I tell some of these examples, I don't paint myself in the best light. But just so you all know that I'm human too, that I lose my temper. I know it's a shock that, you know, sometimes I have a bad day out there. And this was years ago where I found myself, you know, getting very short with a guy. He was being very confrontational and he was disrespecting my pastor, saying negative things about our ministry, and I took it personally, you know, and I kind of told the guy off, and he kind of told me off, and I told my soul-winning partner, I said, you know, I try not to do that, I won't do that again, and then like 5 minutes, you know, 10 minutes later, I'm still thinking about that guy, and then I have another bad experience, and this guy was trying to Judaize me, he's trying to tell me that, you know, we got, you know, he's some kind of Hebrew roots or something, I don't know. It was years ago, but all I know is I remember because that first experience clung to me. I didn't shake the dust off my feet, and I was kind of on edge already. That's how I found myself, like, at the end of his driveway, yelling at him, like, you Judaizer, you're going straight to hell. Da, da, da. And my soul-mate partner's just like, whoa, dude, you need to chill out. But then it kind of dawned on me. It's like, you can't be like that. You got to shake the dust off your feet because what if the person at the next house is looking out their window and they see me screaming at, you know, their neighbor, even if the guy deserves it, even if, you know, he really does deserve to hear those things, you know, it's probably not the time and place to do it, you know, just say, all right, have a nice day and leave, you know, and thankfully, you know, in the many years that since then, I've learned to do that, to shake the dust off my feet. And I think this is something that people have to practice because even to this day, sometimes I'll see people soul winning, we'll be out there soul winning, and I'll notice this. People will come back and, oh man, this guy, and they'll have some negative story. It's like, dude, you got to shake the dust off your feet and just move on. Just forget about those people, right? And pray that, you know, someone makes it back to them someday and that they're more receptive that day, you know. You know, leave a good taste if you can. In their mouth, try not to be a source of, you know, a reason for them to continue to reject the gospel. Yeah, I remember last time some Baptists came around to my door, a bunch of jerks. Like, that's not the reputation we want, right? Like, if people are rude and curt and short with me at the door and just, it's like, okay, great. Then I don't have to waste my time talking to somebody that doesn't want to hear it. And I can go find somebody that does, right? So, anyway. Verse 12, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's a pretty powerful verse right there that you could preach a whole sermon about. Like, people that reject Christ and the gospel are lower on the totem pole than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty low. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And let me emphasize the fact that there's a period there right after the word repent. Okay? It doesn't say that the men should repent of their sins, which is not a phrase that's in the scripture. It's not there. You won't ever find it. You'll find it in the Book of Mormon. It's all day long in the Book of Mormon who are preaching a false gospel, of work salvation. And if I have to repent of my sins to be saved, that's works, okay? We're saved by grace through faith and not of works. It is the gift of God. I don't have to do anything other than believe. That's why Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, okay? To him that believeth and worketh not, okay? And repentance is work. If you're telling me I have to repent of my sins to go to heaven, that's a lot of work. Because there isn't a righteous man on the earth which sinneth not. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all sin every day. If I could lose my salvation by sinning, I would. Okay? In verse 13, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. I want to put emphasis on the words many. Many. Twice. Many with devils and many that were sick. The need is great today. Okay? Not for these specific things, but there's people out there, as Jesus said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Okay? We've got some great tips on soul winning here, right? From the story, go 2 by 2, shake the dust off your feet, you know, and have a good attitude when you're out there. Look out for one another, pray for one another while you're preaching, you know, participate in the program. And that's probably the point I want to end on. Participate in the program. Why? Because there's many that need a soul winner to come to them. Why do you always preach on soul winning? Well, I can't help it tonight. I'm just going through the passage. It's literally what Jesus is doing in the passage. You know, we bring it up a lot because it's needed. And the people that are going need to stay motivated to keep going. And, you know, that's an important message that needs to... You can't preach about soul winning too much. You really can't, okay? But that's the message tonight. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great example that you've set for us. And Lord, in so many ways, Lord, in the way that you modeled for us in every area of life, but even in the ministry when it comes to soul winning, you've given us a great model to follow. Going out there 2 by 2. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to know that when we're out there laboring for you, that you're there with us, that it is a threefold cord. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to continue to do a great work here in Tucson for you, and that we would see many souls come to Christ through this ministry in the years to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're dismissed. And don't forget, we're going to be having ice cream sundaes immediately after the service.